Amen? Well, I kind of feel sad because we're kind of going to put a little bit of a wrap on this series. We've been talking about keeping our balance. And we want to keep our balance in all areas of life. It's so important. You know, we talk about that all the time, how that balance is so crucial when it comes to everything, from even your health and from your diet to your sleep habits to Scripture and understanding Scripture and applying doctrine and all of that to our lives. It's so easy to get out of balance. And sometimes when we find ourselves a little bit out of balance, if we're not careful to try to correct it, we swing out of balance the other way. And sometimes it takes a little bit to find that balance. And I hope in this area that we've been talking about, because we've been talking about finding our balance, and you know, there's that one book that we have, that ledger where we want to get things to balance out, right, at the end of the month. And that's kind of what we've been talking about, is what the Scripture has to teach. And all the way through, from beginning to end, Old Testament, New Testament, there's complete agreement. Jesus spoke about it a lot, that how we manage material things in our life and everything that we have comes from God. Even our time, our breath, all of our things that we call our own really belong to God. And how we manage all of this says a lot about what's in our heart. Well, it does tell the story about what's in our heart and what's really going on. So we've been talking about this. Now today we're going to talk about the best kind of return. And I promise you, this is, I want to give, like, from the Scripture, kind of a plan that we need to stay with as we go out from this place, all right? But we're going to be looking in Malachi chapter 3 in just a moment. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 6 in a little bit. We do have notes online on YouVersion. If you found those, you can use those. And you're going to have to add a lot to it because I didn't put a lot in there. Anyway, so find that, have it ready. But just by way of review, quickly, we've been talking about how that the laws of balance in the physical world also apply to the spiritual world. And you know how that, whenever you're going to balance, many of us have done this, like you're trying to cross a log to go to one side of something to the other. You're trying to balance something, whatever it is, that you got to have a point of reference. Remember that that when people are doing this, and wow, it was so awesome that time. Remember, Clarissa, we got to watch the Willendez family? And you know that Nick Willendez, you know, went across like the Grand Canyon, wasn't it? And then he went across like somewhere else, and it was crazy. But they were down at Silver Dollar City for a while. But when Clarissa was a little girl, you got to go somewhere, Poplar Bluff or somewhere, and she had like a piece of a popcorn box, and that had torn off, and had an autograph, because she got to see his grandfather and had his autograph on this piece of old popcorn box that she got from the concession stand. It was many, many, many years ago, right? Or as we try to say when we talk about long time in our past, we'll say many moons ago, right? Anyway, before we met each other and all these kids and everything, grandkids. But anyway, when we got to see Nick and his family in Branson, we stood in the line to, he was doing some autographs, and she laid that down on there. And I said, "Do you know what that is?" He looked at it. He looked at us. He said, "That's my grandfather's autograph." And if you know the story, but something happened to him. It wasn't that he just fell, but obviously because they knew how if there was trouble to go down to the wire, but something happened physically in his life while he was on tightrope, and I think it was in South America somewhere, and he actually died. But it was quite an occasion. But those people amaze me. I mean, it's just like, that's no big deal to you to get out there with no safety net and just, and I can't understand it. But they always, even those professionals, they'll have a point of reference. They focus. And also it involves constant corrections. As you see them, they're constantly correcting and doing all of that. And then a clear objective. You've got to know, what am I trying to do? Am I trying to get from here to there? Am I trying to balance this thing? Whatever it is. So we've applied those to other things. And we found out, as far as a point of reference, that, of course, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus with everything that's going on. But when it comes to our finances, we found out that you can be keeping your eyes on Jesus in a lot of things in your life, but not be keeping your eye on where your money's going. And so that was one of the things, a point of reference. We need to have our eye on where the money's going. You need a system. You need a systematic way to keep track, to be able to see it. Not to start arguments in families, but you need to know where the money goes. You need to know. Okay, and then we talked about the next week, we focused on the clear objective. What is our clear objective? You've got to be able to answer questions like, what am I doing? What is the point? What's the overarching purpose of even having things in this life, of having money, or of anything that goes on in my life? And the overarching purpose of all of it and the objective is to do what? Two words. honor God. We want to honor God in all that we do. Then we started dealing with the principle of constant corrections. And if you'll remember, the first area that we dealt with had to do with this strange kind of slavery, not that we sell ourselves into, but we buy ourselves into, called debt. Dealing with debt and what the scripture says on how to get free from that. And many of us are working on that very frantically right now because we want the freedom to be able to do what we're talking about today. Then we talked about the other corrections. We talked about generosity and giving and how to recognize the fact that many of us may actually have extra in our life and we didn't realize that we had extra, and how to manage the extra that God blesses us with and getting that whole thing in perspective. And then last week, we dealt with another correction that went even deeper to try to help us understand what true gain really is and to get a grip on the issue of contentment and discontentment. And we looked in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we realized that this is what drives a lot of our attitude and our actions when it comes to spending, when it comes to doing a lot of these things. It has to do with our contentment and finding true contentment and where that is. So here's to sum up. Here's what we know, is that we have to know where the money goes. We've got to keep our eye on it. We've got to know where it's going. We have to know why we have it and why we're managing it. And in light of that, we have to make constant corrections every day of our life to try to stay on track with God's purpose. God has a purpose. God has a plan. It's just not about me living here and trying to survive and consume, all right? There's a deeper and an eternal purpose. We've talked about that quite a bit. So today, as I said, we're going to kind of try to wrap up by going to Scripture, suggesting a simple way to organize and to prioritize and possibly reorder even our financial world, okay? So there's an order of priority that happens. There are essentially, it said, five things that you can do with money. Okay, are you ready? Five things that you can do with money. Here we go. Five things that you can do. You can spend it. You can repay debt with it. You're going to have to pay taxes with it. You can save it or you can give it. All right? And so now there are some of us that some of this is determined for us because maybe before you get your paycheck, they take the taxes out. Maybe they even take a little bit out for retirement. And if they didn't do that, you would have trouble doing it yourself because of that first one right there that seems to be. I think most of us, this is kind of our priority. I mean, naturally, this is the priority that most of us have. It goes in this order. We spend it, and then we got to pay our bills and pay our debt, and we got to pay our taxes. If we have anything left, that we'll try to save a little bit. And then last of all, we might try to give a little bit. So here's what this looks like if you take a look at it. First, spend it. The very first one. Number one, me. Number two, me. Number three, taxes. Government, or you might say we. So it's number one, me. Number two, me. Number two, we. Number three, me. And number four, me. And number five, God and others. Right? Are you following me here? That's kind of like the normal pattern that it goes. So that means essentially that God and others mainly just get the leftovers. If I haven't spent it all, if I don't owe it all, if taxes don't take the rest of it all, or if I don't save what little bit's left for me later on, then if there's any leftover, God, you can have just a little. And even though most prioritize this way, just without even realizing it, that doesn't stop us from crying out to God every time we have a little bobble or a little problem. I mean, we cry out to God, please help me, Lord. Please be with me. Lord, please help me get these bills paid. Lord, please help me get that raise. Lord, please help me. And God may be up there thinking like, why? You know, why? I mean, since you pretty much shut me out of most of it otherwise, unless you're in trouble. So sometimes God just becomes like the emergency button that we push whenever we just are in bad shape or we just don't know what to do. Otherwise, we just pretty much take care of ourselves. And they say that there are really two things that govern what percentage goes toward these five categories. I want you to think in terms of percentages today, okay? Now, I know some of this is done automatically, but really there are two things that drive the percentage that we all put in order in our lives into these things. Now, I want to tell you, this is part of the point of today, is to get to the place in our lives where that we can prioritize things the way we know God wants us to prioritize things, because if you don't, someone else will do it for you.
and you're going to see that, all right? The bank will do it for you. Your credit cards will do it for you. The government, somebody else is going to do it. Why not you do it? And why not you get to the point that you can do it the way God wants you to do it? All right? There's freedom in this, and this is going to free up God. See, oh, man, because, you know, there may be a lot of things happening in our life. There may be a lot of areas where we're finding victory and everything, but the enemy knows that if he can keep us bound in this area, he can keep us from being usable in the kingdom of God, the eternal thing that's going on. And he'll cause us to waste all of our time and energy on stuff that's going to be gone one of these days. All right? But priorities and self-control determine most of how we budget for those things. It determines the percentages that each of those categories get. Our priorities and our just ability to control ourselves, and a lot of that goes back to what we talked about with contentment last week. So here's the thing, that we want God involved, right? We want God involved. It's not that we don't. It's not like these commercials. Oh, my goodness. They're driving me crazy. It's not like we're saying, it's my money, God, and I want it now, you know? Call 1-8. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Those commercials drive me nuts, and I've been griping about them lately. And then Clarissa and I were at this place having dinner, and they did a trivia night. And what two of the trivia questions had to do with those commercials. I can't get away from them. But that's sometimes our attitude. We could say that too. It's my money, Lord, and I want it now. Thing about it is we want God involved, though. We really do. But listen to me. We want him involved as the helper, our helper. I want you to be my helper, but we don't look at him. We want to look at him as the helper, but we don't want to look at him as the owner. Okay? Huge difference there. We pray and we ask God for help in even all these areas. But here if we ought to be, really be honest is what we ought to do. You know what? We ought to just be real with God because he knows everything, doesn't he? You know, we ought to be honest, like, Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just, you know, throw as many things in there as you can. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we just want to pray and we just want to ask you but to help me, Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord of all the earth, first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, please help me. I'm not really praying. I mean, this is a fake prayer. But please help me, Lord, to be able to pay all my bills, and Lord, I'm going to get a raise, and Lord, some of these things I'm trying to do, Lord God, please come into my life, Lord, and Lord God, please help me with my finances now. Now, Lord, we should just be honest. Lord, please understand now coming in that you're going to be like last on the list, all right? But please come in and help with all this other stuff, right? Because that's what it is. And he's going to like last. Here's the amazing thing. As we begin to get our priorities, though, in line with Scripture, something begins to happen in every one of those categories that I had up there earlier. Well, because we know this, that our priorities reflect the condition of our heart. We've talked about that a lot during this series. And looking in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi is confronting the nation. Now, this is, you know, the last of the inspired text that is written down, and God has brought his people through all of this stuff. He's separated them out. They've gone through the Egyptian bondage. He's given them his law. And then, you know, you had the kings. You had all the time that they rebelled against God. They ended up having to go into Babylonian captivity because of that. God fulfills his promise after 70 years and brings them out. They actually rebuild the temple. Things begin to change. Hey, one thing that happened is if you study Scripture, they always kept getting involved in idolatry, always getting caught up in worshiping all these idols of people around. But after the Babylonian captivity, they never again get involved in idolatry. But it's during this 400 years between Malachi and Christ that a lot of other things develop. However, Malachi, I mean, God's done all this. You'd think they'd stay on track now, wouldn't you? But he has to confront the nation and the leadership in Israel about bringing their leftovers to God. He has to confront them about their priorities. They were under a sacrificial system back then, right? You do understand that. It was all symbolic of Christ. And if you come and are in my class on Wednesday nights, we're talking like about the tabernacle and all those details, Caleb, like you were mentioning earlier. You'll find out some of that significance and things like that. It's pretty awesome, but they're under the sacrificial system. And if you've studied that, you know they were supposed to bring the best of their sheep, the best of their animals, the best of their produce, and they were to offer that to God. That was part of the system. That was part of the law that God laid down. Now, it's not that they weren't giving anything. They were giving.
But their priorities were upside down, just like our priorities get to be upside down a lot of times. In verse 6, God reminds them, he says, I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Or Jacob's other name was what? Israel, right? So if God says it's a good thing that I don't go back on my promises, or you guys would be gone, right? Okay? Now, he's unchanging because he's perfect. Verse 7, he says, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away. You guys have always drifted from me. Even from ancient times, you've gone away from my ordinances. And his ordinances and his statutes were recorded in his word. So he basically says you don't pay attention to what my word says. Okay? Then God says that you have not kept them. You've not only gone away from them, you've not kept them. So God has a big issue with the people right here, and he's confronting them. And then he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me, he says. So he pleads with them to return. If they do that, then he promises that he's going to return to them. And right here you have some cause and effect, right? God says, if you do this, then here's what I'm going to do. This didn't mean that he wasn't present. I mean, he says, I'll return to you. It didn't mean that he wasn't present at all. But it means a return to fellowship and a return to blessing. It's a return to relationship, right? I mean, they're going through the motions. They're showing up at church, so to speak. Old Testament is different then. But in our context, we'd say it that way. They're going through the motions of all the stuff. But how they were doing it, God says, I'm not impressed. In fact, you're a long ways from me, and you don't even have my blessings on you. And if you want them, you need to return to me, return to fellowship, return to relationship. God's saying, I would love to move your direction. I would love to bless you, but I'm waiting on you. Lord, help me. God, I'm waiting on you. Lord, would you please move? I'm waiting on you. We keep wanting God to do it, but God said, no, I'm waiting on you. And you think about how many times we're down praying, Lord, help us, and Lord, bless us, and Lord, move in our midst. And God is willing to do all that. We don't have to conjure something up. We just need to get our heart in tune with him. You know, it's like, yeah, I understand that we need to earnestly seek him, and there's sometimes we've got to pray through some things that's going on in our life. We got to pray through. You know what? And it's not about getting through some kind of barrier to heaven. It's letting God through the barriers that are in us, peeling back our layers. Are you following me here? Okay, but here's the thing is that God's saying all the time, I'm willing, I'm ready to do all this, I'm waiting on you. If you wonder why God's not moving, wonder why God's not blessing, wonder why the light's not going forth and people being saved, God's waiting on us. We're not waiting on him. Return to me. And if we get our priorities right, you talk about a return. Whenever we invest in him, he's going to invest in us. Wow. You're talking about the resources of God, resources of heaven. So the people then, they don't really see what the problem is. We can get this way, can't we? Are you still with me? We're trying to go fast. He says then, the people said, in rest of verse 7, but you said, in what way shall we return? What are you talking about? God? What are you talking about? What are we doing wrong? Or what does this mean? We thought we were doing okay. What does that look like? How can we show our devotion to you so you'll be devoted to us? What are you talking about? So God begins to point out, and I love the way so many times Jesus did this, and God does that here. He, instead of just answering, he asks a question to make us think. I had teachers like that, you know, in college and in school. You'd ask a question, and they would ask you a question back. It's like, I didn't want another question. I just want the answer. But what God's trying to do is make us think a little bit, right? Think a little bit. So God begins to point out some ways by asking a question in verse 8. God says, will a man rob God? Can somebody rob God? You think, what are you talking about? That's ridiculous. Rob God? He goes, you've done it. Everything is quiet now. God says, you're ripping me off. And they're like, how? Like, You say, in what way have we robbed you? How we robbed you? How can we do that, God? How can we rob you? And so here's the thing. It's a reality. His answer is pretty simple. He just says, I'm going to throw a couple things out there. Tithes and offerings. We're just going to go there right now. Really? Now, you know that he's talking to the nation of Israel, and I know we're living in New Testament times, and they're under law and under Mosaic law, and Christ fulfilled that, but I want you to see ahead of time these principles still apply to us, okay? All right, now you know that a tithe means what? It means a tenth. That's really what that word means, tenth. Tithe means tenth. So, and even before the law, Abraham gave a tenth in worship to God to the priest and king Melchizedek, who we find out later was a type of Christ. He was a kind of a similar example of what the Messiah would be like. Hebrews talks about that. You can go read it. But under the law, Israel was to give 10% of their income off the top. And what happened was, the reason was, there's a spiritual principle, is it gave them the opportunity to recognize God owns all of it. It's all his, so I need to return, right? The return, and God says, if you return, I'm going to return something to you, okay? So here's part of the principle. And that tithe was used to fund the ministry of the kingdom of the nation, the ministry of God in the temple and the priest and everything else. It was used to cover that. And that needed to happen, but the deeper principle is for you to realize, this is really mine. God says, the firstborn's all mine. They could do an offering to make atonement for that. All of this is God's established himself as the owner, but they were to give God the tithe, the tenth of all their stuff, and some of the money went to help poor. But then, if you read the law, you'll find that they had a second tithe, and that they were to take then another 10%, and that was actually used to fund the festivals, and all those festivals represented, and we're probably going to cover some of that eventually on Wednesday nights, all those festivals represented something about the gospel and something about what was going to happen. And so then that was the second tithe, and then if that's not complicated enough, every third year money was to be, and there's argument over whether this was a third tithe or whether it was that second one, every third year was taken and distributed to all the poor in the community and to help out poor people. And all through the scripture, you find God being very particular about how we, what our attitude is and how we help and deal with the poor, okay? And that was built in there as well. And all this had to be a first priority. Now, like I said, it's not that they hadn't been giving. They'd been giving, but they weren't giving the way that God told them to give. I mean, it was no longer any type of priority to them. Look back in chapter 1. Can you just turn the page back? Chapter 1, verse 8. I didn't put this up there. He says this. He goes, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? They would offer the best. It said, and when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? He goes, offer it to your governor and see if he'd be pleased with you. Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? He says, you know, you're supposed to bring the best, and what you guys are doing, yeah, you're going through the motions you're giving. You're giving me your leftovers. You're going out there, and you're finding some old cow with foot rot, or you're finding pink eye, or you're finding some old sheep that's blind, and, you know, it's got worms, something wrong, and you're saying, this thing's going to die soon. Well, I think I found an offering to God. I'll give it to the Lord. And he said, you're bringing that kind of junk. He says, here's the deal. You guys are treating your governor. You guys are treating your boss better than you're treating me, the one who gives you everything. Right? You just think about it. Treat your boss the way you're treating God and see how they like it. They get more devotion out of you than God does. All right? Well, there's a whole lot going on here. A lot of times our priorities get backwards just like theirs were. Some of the rabbis of old, in some of the old writings, you know how they viewed the tithe? They viewed the tithe as kind of the way we view rent. Think about it. Since God was the owner of everything, including the cattle, the crops, the sky, the ground, the sun, the rain, everything associated with it, they gave the tithe to God so God would allow them to live on his earth, to eat his food, and to use his soil. That kind of the way that they made sense of it. Do you ever look at life that way? Do any of us ever look at life that way? That it's a lot more than just what me and what I think I've got. It's all God's. I mean, so there's a lot more going on than just dropping a bill in a plate.
when it comes to this, all right? Now, the result then, because that they were doing this, if you keep going in verse 9, was the result was that the whole nation was living under a curse. That's what he says back over in Malachi 3, verse 9. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You're all guilty. Now, this goes back to a deal that God made with Israel back during the time of Moses. Goes all the way back to that. During that time, as they're going in the promised land, God promised that if you will honor me, God says, I will honor you and I will protect you and I will bless you in such a way that all the other nations are going to look at you and they're going to say, wow, who is their God? We want to know. But once again, they had drifted away from God. Neither God nor his word was any priority. It's not that they ignored it. See, follow me on this. It's not that they ignored it completely. It was just all in the wrong order, in the wrong priority, in the wrong value. It's not that we ignore God and his word completely. We've just got everything flip-flopped in the wrong priority, and we're giving God our leftovers. See? And I think you're finding out God's attitude about it. He says, you're under a curse. You don't have my blessings. So God issues a challenge in verse 10. He says this, bring all the tithe, bring the whole thing, all the tithes, whole thing, not part of it, bring the whole thing. Don't just give me a tip, bring me the whole thing, all the tithes and all the offerings and that into my storehouse. And in that day, it was at the temple, that there may be food in my house, all right? So God said, this is how things are going to work and that it funds all the other ministry and everything. But he says, this is the way I've set it up. You need to be obedient and you need to do what I've asked you to do. So God gives them this and he says, now what I want you to do is I want you to test me in this. Did you see that? He says, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there'll not even be enough room to receive it. God says, I want you to test me. Now, I thought you're going to say, well, I thought the Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, right? That's what it said. That's not what this is talking about. Tempting God in that way is where you come up with your own idea and then you try to get God to do your bidding. You come up with your idea of what God should do and you try to get God to do what you think God should do. All right? That's what that's about. That's not what this is talking about. This right here is different. God has already given a promise. This is a promise, and he says, I want you to put this to the test and see if I'm not telling you the truth. I want you to put it to the test. He says, if you honor me, I will honor you. God's saying this. Are you getting this morning? If you wonder, where's God? How come I feel like God's not working in my life? How come I feel like things are so empty? Why are things so dark? All this, God's saying, I'm waiting on you. Return. He's saying, if you move my direction, I'll move your direction. He promises if you make him and his kingdom your top, not just a priority, but listen, it's very important. God's very particular about this. If we make it a top priority, then he's going to take care of you. And is this what the New Testament teaches as well? Yes, it is. One place is in James chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you're drawing near to God, there's some things that's going to happen in the process, like cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. These things are going to happen as you draw near to God. It's just an effect that happens, cause and effect. But you draw near to God, God's going to draw near to you, and it's so awesome you draw near to God, he just keeps going. Awesome. So this was his promise to Israel, but as I said, the principle also applies to us today. It's an open invitation to us, this principle, not so much as a nation. You know, and I hear preachers all the time talking about America, America, America. And America is just made up of all these families, right? And our families are in a mess in America. But America is not Israel. And some of the things applied to Israel don't apply to America. Israel was a theocracy, and the United States of America is a republic, okay? Now, here's the thing that's happened in America. It's not just that all of our lawmakers and people in Congress and our judges and everybody's ignoring God. It's that the church is not being salt and light in this nation like we should. And so it's our fault. We're not shining the light. So here's the thing. This applies to individuals, but I have a feeling if enough individuals begin to be filled with the Spirit and walking in the Word of God, that it's going to affect more people, and then ultimately it affects the whole nation, okay? That's how that's designed to work in our context. Israel was set up a little bit different than the United States is set up, okay? So we need to get that straight sometimes. So what he's saying here is a promise to Israel, but the principle applies to individuals today, and if enough individuals respond to God, it'll affect the whole nation, right? Okay, so here's what it is. Any area of our life where we put God first, now listen very closely. Any area where you put God first, because he's God, right? Amen? For no other reason, he's God. Especially when putting him first seems to cost us. God says, here's what you've done. You have thrown open a door, and you've invited him into that area of your life. That's what you've done. Now, he says, when you do that, I will throw open the windows of heaven. And this applies to all areas of life. And I will pour you out a blessing. You return to me. You draw near to me. I will return to you. How many areas of life are we praying? Lord, how come nothing's happening? How come nothing's happening here? How many areas do we have doors closed in our areas of our life? And we may not even realize it. I mean, we wonder why God's not blessing, but we haven't thrown open the door and given him access. We want his blessings, but we don't want to draw near. We don't want to open the door and give him access to all of it, okay? Number one. So right priorities bring an open invitation from God. You do this and you just see what I'll do, God says. Now the reason why is that if we honor him first, which is our purpose, if we prioritize God, even in our finances, it gives evidence of something. God already knows it, but it gives us evidence of where our heart really is. It seems like, remember when we said that it's one thing to let Jesus into your heart, but it's another thing to let him into your pocketbook or your wallet? But we found out that's not really true, because Jesus said, remember this verse every week nearly, that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if you don't let him into everything, you didn't really let him into your heart. If you don't let him into your finances, if that's where your heart is, then you haven't let him into your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus taught the same principle in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's take it home. You ready? Come on, let's go. Hey, he taught the same principle in the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus said this in Matthew 6, and you can look back over there if you want to, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he said this, that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and that mammon involves all material things. So you can't serve two masters. There's only one, number one. He goes on to say that you cannot serve, literally, God and money. So the competition here isn't between God and the devil. It's between God and you. You and your stuff. Okay? You might come to church, and we might even give a little bit and do some good things, but if we really want to draw near him to draw near to us, then we've got to empty it out. We've got to put him first, okay? Because he says that you can give a lot of time and attention to both God and money, but did you hear what he said? You can't serve. You can't serve God if you're serving money. If that's all your life's about, if that's the number one thing, it's got to be what some of your life's about, right? Because you got to eat, right? And God's got a lot of things he wants us to do with it, okay? But if God's not your first, if serving him is not first, if that is first, then you really can't serve God. I didn't say that. That's what Jesus said. You can't serve both God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. He goes on to explain. So he goes on to tell us in this passage in Matthew 6. He goes on, and this is the passage where he goes on to say, therefore, in verse 25, I say to you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body. We spend more time worrying about our body than about our souls. But anyway, about your body, what you're going to put on it, what you're going to wear. Life's more than food and clothes and things like that. He gives several illustrations. He goes on down to verse 31. He says, Don't worry, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? He's talking about a lot of the necessities of life. He says, for after all these things, the heathen people, right? The Gentiles, the heathen people, that's what they seek after. That's how their life's geared. That's what comes number one in their life, all that stuff. He says, don't be like them. He says, for your heavenly Father, he already knows what you need. Now, here comes this next verse here. You ready? He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek him first. Make him number one. Draw near to him. Return to him. Put him first. And then he says, all these things will be added to you. What things? Well, the things he just talked about. All these necessities, all these things, what you need, what to eat, to wear, to all, drink, and all that stuff. All of that God's going to be is going to add to you. Does that not sound a little familiar to you? Does that not still sound like that same principle where God said, if you'll obey me and if you'll give me access and if you'll do things the way I said, if you'll seek me first, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and I'm going to pour out a blessing. I'm going to take care of you. He's saying the same thing. And this isn't about getting rich. This is about priorities. It's about more than just cash. Here's the deal. The direction, the priority of my money reflects the direction or the priority of my heart. Instead of your priorities and direction being like the rest of the world, here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to flip the list. This is what God does in our lives. As we really surrender to him, he begins to flip things. I'm just going to turn a flip right now just to illustrate it. Just see if you're listening, okay? I would love to try to do a backflip, but I don't think it would go well. Sermon would end now, right? He wants to take all of our priorities and all of our things, and he wants to flip it upside down. Because it's already upside down, what he's doing is putting it right side up. Right? That's what they said about the disciples early on, that they had turned the world upside down. The world's already upside down. They're just setting it right, okay? So remember our list. This is what it looks like. This is the five basic things you can do. Spend it, pay debt, pay taxes, save it, or give it, okay? God wants to take that priority list, if that's your priority of how you view it, and God wants to flip it. And when he flips it, see it flip right there to where it's the other way around. This is what he's saying. Before I want to get to this place in my life. This is where we're going. I want to get to this place that the very first thing that I do is the very first check that I write is to God and others. Because I've planned, I've prayed, I've prepared, and I know what percentage that that's going to be. I can do it because I put some work into it. And I've prayed and planned and prepared. Now I give to him and I give to others. Before I pay debt or interest on debt or on me, why? Because he comes first. Next check that I write is to me, because you do need to save just a little bit so that when an emergency comes up, you're not having to go in more debt. And it's okay for me to save just a little bit because I've got my priorities right, because I've already put God first and others. Okay? And then, I got to take care of my taxes. In fact, the Bible says you need to pay your taxes. They tried to trick Jesus on that one day, remember? Is it okay to even pay? And Caesar was a rascal. I guarantee it's worse than anything we've ever had. And Jesus said, whose inscription is on that coin? Well, you give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Yeah, well, anyway, you're going to pay your taxes. A lot of this, you don't prioritize. Because, you know, if you work certain places, if you're not self-employed, they take that out of your check. See, they take it out. They may even take a little savings for retirement out. And so, but if it was left up to you, you'd probably blow that too, right? All right, but we're gonna pay our taxes because we're a good citizen, and we're gonna begin to repay the debt and the interest. And here's what I do: is I've got it figured out, so I can give the percentage first, and I can give to God and others. I can save for those that time that is wise planning. I'm paying my taxes. And then I have a percentage left out of that whole amount, and I am going to adjust my life now so that I can live on that and pay my debt and spend what I need to spend. Are you following me there? I adjust my life, okay? Now, this is how you throw open the door to God's involvement in your life and in your finances. This is true whether you're rich or whether you're poor. I want to tell you, this right here is the key. This is the key to blessing. This is the key to getting a great return
in your life. And it's more than just money. And it's more than just this life. It's the next life too. And it involves peace. And it involves satisfaction. And it involves fulfillment. And it involves purpose. It's not so much about giving money. It's about heart priorities. It's about God and His forever kingdom. If you think I'm saying all this just so you'll give more at church, we're not taking up any special offering or doing anything after this, okay? And I want to challenge you that if that's your excuse, if that's your excuse why you think we're doing this, I just want to challenge you, give it somewhere else. But give it to God and be wise about it. And you reorder this way and you test Him and see if God won't bless you in ways that you never even thought about. So then you could say it this way, give, save, live. Let's just make it as simple as we can, okay? Here's my priority, give, save, live. Let me explain that. This is how I adjust my life. This is, as I said, the key to blessing. I want to think about percentages instead of just dollars. Because sometimes if I'm pretty poor, I give $10. But when I'm doing better, to give $1,000, but it may be actually a less percentage. It just seems like more. Or I might be saying, well, look how much I gave, and God's looking down and saying, I wasn't that impressed. You're still giving me the leftovers. Because sometimes we think amounts are what it's all about. No, God doesn't pay attention that way. So I want to think of percentages. And I want to ask you, what percentage of your income do you live on? I mean, how much of your income do you live on? And you say, all of it, 100%. Well, that's probably true for a lot of us, but I've got bad news for you. If you've got a lot of credit card debt and other debt, you're probably living on 105 or 110 or 120% of it because you're actually spending money that, I mean, you're going to have to make that money later on because you're spending more than you're making this year, okay? Well, anyway, that's how that goes. So the thing about it is, if you don't choose a percentage, like I said, of income to live on, someone else is going to between your spending habits, your debt, your taxes, something else like that. So every one of us, would you not say, I'm wrapping this up, so listen to me. Every one of us lives on a percentage of his or her income. Am I right? Okay, we do. The problem is we just don't know what it is. We just don't know what that percentage is. You need a plan. You need to, this is not hard, it's not rocket science. You may not even be good at math, but if you got a computer, if you've got a calculator and a pencil and paper, you can do this. You should do this if you want to get this down. Don't just listen, do it. You find out how much money you made last year. You can get that number. You should already have that number if you filed your taxes last year. Okay? You should know your income. You should know your gross. You should know your adjusted gross. You should know your net income. You should know that. If you don't know that, why don't you know that? You can know that. Then, what were your total taxes last year? Once again, you should know that. All right? Now you've got your total income, and now you know exactly how much you paid in taxes, and do a simple math problem, simple, and find out what percentage this is of that, and you will know what percentage of your income you pay in taxes. Now you know that percentage. You've got it, okay? All right. Now, what were your total bills? And you ought to be at least starting to track them now since you're keeping your eye on where the money goes. What's your total bills? And then what's your total debt? What's your total interest? And you start putting that together, and you figure up an amount. And what does that look like compared to my total income? What's the percentage of? You can find out the whole percentage that is your bills, the whole percentage that is your debt, and you can even figure up a percentage of how much of your income you pay in interest. That just goes poof to nothing. It's just financing the stuff that you've bought. You're paying for the stuff you bought, but then you're paying interest for somebody letting you use their money. You can figure up all of that really easy, okay? Now, I want you to be honest, and I want you to figure up the total amount that you gave to God and to others last year. You don't have to tell anybody, but figure up the whole amount of everything that you gave to God, that you gave to help others in His name, and you get that amount. And then you take that amount, and then you find out what percentage that is of that total income, and you might be shocked. Because the resources tell us that most Christians who claim to believe that they tithe, evangelical Christians give about 2% is what we actually give. Does Jesus pay attention to percentages instead of just cash amounts? Remember the story in Mark 12? Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. All right? Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others. Now, the two coins were like pennies. You know what I'm saying? They were not much. But Jesus said, she's given more than all the others who have made contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she had to live on. You think God doesn't pay attention to percentages? He just told us right there. All right? So here's what I'm saying in conclusion. All right? What's your next step? All right? Now, I know I've talked a little longer than normal here today, but I want to wrap this together. All right? This is about me now, and what am I going to do next? What is the next step? You want to pray about, where do I start? The thing is, you've got to start. Start! We're not paying attention. We talked a lot early on about how to deal with debt. Start filling the hole. That's maybe where you have to start. Instead of digging faster, start filling the hole. Stay with it. It will happen. We talked about recognizing and managing the extra that we may have. Now find out where you're at. Where are you in this? And start somewhere. Maybe even more than last year, you could pray. You can set a goal. You're starting to do these figures. You got the percentage. And you pray. It may not be 10%, but it could be more than last year that you pray that, Lord, help us not to give this dollar amount, but Lord, help us to give this percentage to you and others this year. And then do it. Just do it. Also, come up with an amount, no matter how small, to save. It may be $5. Set it aside. Just do it. Then what you need to do is learn how to, listen to me, learn how to adjust your lifestyle to live on the rest. And you begin to order your priorities the way Scripture has it. And God says, and people who have done this, you just hear the testimonies. One after the other, the other. Some of you, you're getting debt. You've got mistakes made in the past and problems in the past that you're still having to deal with. And you're making progress. You're making progress. You're working hard. And here's what's going to happen. You have no idea how God is going to get you to a point that He can use you to be a blessing to so many people later on if you keep going the way you're going. You know, God may not bless us with much because He knows He couldn't trust us. I mean, if you're pretty poor, you're going to be like, oh, Lord, I'm going to make sure I got my priorities right. But God knows our heart, and He knows that if He were to pour out a lot of blessings on you, you'd get greedy. See? So this is the thing. And you know, and learn to live. Give, save, live. Flip that list. Give, save, live. Don't forget that. Priorities, give, save, and then live on what's less. And as we honor God with everything, something incredible is going to start happening, because you cannot honor God without God honoring you. Ever wonder what would happen if all of us started doing this? I had a thought, crazy thought. Ever wonder how much money, I mean, from people who might even be in this room, how much money a year comes out of our pocket just to credit card interest? Just to interest on it. Well, I did some Google searching, and I found out that the average household in America spends about $1,200 to $1,500 a year just in interest. That's average. But let's say, and they're not all here today, let's say we have 100 family units. Now, family units, mom, dad, kids. We got 100 of those. And let's say, because we have more than that many family units in our church, but let's just say that's here. Let's just say that if we get to the place that what we're already evaporating out into just credit card interest, we have 100 family units, 1,500. That's $150,000 a year. What could God do right here within this congregation every year with an extra $150,000 into His kingdom? I mean, that's the kind of perspective I'm talking about here. And it's like, oh, man, you just don't know how far I've got to go. Start somewhere. It's an exciting journey. And as you get to step one of these days, you're going to be there, give, save, live. You're going to learn to give God first place. And you're going to learn then how to plan wisely And then you're also going to learn how to adjust your life, control your habits, and live on what's left. And you're going to be honoring God, and God says, I'm going to honor you. And we're going to be in balance. Let's pray. Father.